All right, this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, would you read with me again? Today from verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. I go to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Now for those who are in the class this morning, and you haven't been in our Bible classes before, we've been discussing the walk of the church, which is the body of Christ. We've discussed the fact that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's doctrinal. And it has to do with the body, the doctrinal position of the body, the making up of the body. It's called one new man. It's called that which is created in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6 is the practical teaching, and it has to do with the manner of life and whatever. It has to do with the ministry of that body, which is the church. And we've discussed the fact that in these verses that we just read has to do with the fact that God gave gifts unto the church, which is the body. These gifts are persons. We've also discussed the fact that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, that there are gifts of the Spirit, but that these gifts are gifts of the Spirit to persons. But in Ephesians 4, it's persons given to the body. These persons are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the work that is to be carried on by these evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and I narrow it down to that for now, is for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there having to do with a word in the Bible that means the same thing as to mend. It has to do with put together something that is broken up. The idea that the body of Christ is broken to pieces, and the work of evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to bring together the pieces into unity, so that there is one body, so that that one body recognizes its unity, recognizes its oneness, which has to do with the walk of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. But the church as a unit, the church as a body, is not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith it's called as long as it's broken up. That is, as long as there are denominational divisions in the church, which is the one body of Christ, then it isn't walking worthy of the vocation. Then the work of these men, the work of an evangelist, the work of a pastor and whatever, is to put together the pieces and mend them together. And this, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, this ministry is to be carried on until there is unity in the one faith, that faith having been delivered through the Apostle Paul, and that this church, which is the body of Christ, becomes a perfect man, verse 13, which means then that if it's a perfect man, it is not a bride. The church is not the bride of Christ. It's a perfect man. Verse 14, the reason that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, if we're built up in the faith, and if we are brought to this perfect man, brought to this unity among one another and whatever, then there will not be that possibility of being tossed about as we have been in the past. In other words, these crafty men, these philosophers and whatever that come along will not be able to lead us astray and get us off the course and get us involved in their programs. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Then every member in this body has a job. And the job of those members is to supply the need to the rest of the members, as in the case of my own particular body here. In my own particular body, the thinking of the body is up here. As in the case of Christ, Christ is the head of the body, and the mentality is with Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have the mind of Christ. This is very important, and I remind you of this because we're going to be dealing with this thing about the mind of Christ and about your minds. Alright, the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, but we have it written down in the Bible. Alright, we have directions from the mind. Jesus Christ at the throne, he gives the directions. The directions come through the members. Therefore, if the members do not do their job, the one on the end out there is going to perish. That is, it's going to lack in this program. Therefore, each member must do its job. If one part, if one joint in my body stops the food from traveling and the thinking and so forth, then the rest of my body is going to be in trouble out there. That isn't all. Suppose that I decide to move my hand from the bottom of this pulpit stand up to there. If the nervous system, if that which carries the thoughts from my mind down to my hand and whatever, if it stops up here at my shoulder, if there's something up there that clogs it up and will not let it pass on, my hand will not know to obey my mind. Therefore, it'll stay where it is when I wanted it up there. And that's the condition of the church today. The condition of the church is that there are certain members in the church, which is the body of Christ, that don't know what God would have them to do. And the reason they don't know what God would have them to do is because that there are certain leaders in the religious system today that are determined to stop the thoughts and whatever from passing from the mind, which is Christ, unto the members, and will not allow the members to know what God would have them to do. Hence, the church, which is the body of Christ today, is like a spastic body. It's like a man with a spastic body. The mind knows what to do. A spastic knows exactly what he wants to do. But the members of his body just won't seem to do that which his mind wants them to do. Hence it is with the churches today. The mind knows what the church ought to do, but the members in the church don't know because the thoughts and whatever from God have been clogged up by some religious leader somewhere who by sleight of men and cunning craftiness has deceived the rest of the members so that they cannot receive the message from the head, which is Christ. Now, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We've discussed the fact that there is a comparison between the worthy walk of verse 1 and the walk of the Gentiles in verse 17. The worthy walk of verse 4, verse 1 through 4, is in humility. The walk of the Gentiles in verse 17 is in vanity. It's in pride and egotism and arrogancy and whatever. It's in the vanity of their mind. The emphasis being upon the mind. Notice in the different ways that the word mind is used here. For instance, go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. Now in Romans chapter 1, we've got the gospel of Christ in verse 16. Then notice in verse 18, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they hold it down or hold it back or stop it. They will not let the truth go forth. They hold it back in unrighteousness. They don't want those that are under their authority to know the truth, because just as Jesus said to those people in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if the truth will make members in the body of Christ free, then there are certain religious leaders in the church that don't want those members to be free. They want them to be under bondage to a religious system. Therefore, they hold the truth in unrighteousness so that mentally the members cannot know that truth. Notice as on in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. They changed the truth of God into a lie, as in the case of the many translations that are on the market today, plus the fact of teaching doctrinally that which is not true in the Word. They don't rightly divide the Word. Then in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. In other words, the reasoning then between the gay movements in America today, homosexuality and things like that, is because of the fact that somebody has been holding the truth in unrighteousness, hiding the truth. They've been worshiping men rather than God, and they've changed the truth of God into a lie and whatever, holding back the truth. Hence, you have the rise of crime, homosexuality, and whatever in America today. And I don't care whether people believe it or not. It makes no difference. Men can believe it or they can deny it. It doesn't make any difference. It's going to stand forever. The fact is that someday, America, and you listen to me, are you listening? We in this room are going to give an account for the fact that we sat down and allowed phony garbage to be passed upon people doing nothing about it and allowed the situation to exist that exists today. Our children are being subjected to this mess. I just heard on the radio there this morning that up in I believe it was Massachusetts, but I may have the state wrong, that there has just been a changing of a law where at one time they outlawed prayer and whatever in schools. Then somebody fixed it so that they could have prayer in the schools there again. Now they've changed that again and fixed it so that they can't do it anymore. And they were telling about the problems with the teachers and all this and that and the other. And I got to thinking about that thing. And I said, isn't that fascinating? It's all right to teach Darwin's theory of evolution. It's all right to teach atheism. It's all right to teach sex education in schools. It's all right if somebody in the school accosts your young daughter or your son or whatever and teach them filthy garbage. It's all right if they train them to smoke pot and turn out to be drunks or dope addicts or whatever. All those things are all right, and nobody can be punished for doing it. But somebody can be punished for reading a Bible or praying in a classroom. What a mess. And people say, I just don't understand why all this is happening to us. I understand thoroughly why it's happening to us, and I believe that it's right what's happening to us. I believe it's right. I don't enjoy it, but I believe it's right. I believe we've brought it upon ourselves. Back there years ago in America, there was a King James Bible that was used in the churches throughout America, and men stood for that thing. And then about the turn of the century, there was a new Bible came on the market called the RV. And it wasn't long after that until there was another one bought on the market called the ASV. And the ASV denied the virgin birth, the blood atonement. It denied the ascension of Christ into heaven. Fundamental basic truths of the Word of God were denied by that. And the fundamentalists across America picked up that thing and carried it with them everywhere they went and are still doing it. Then in 1950-something along in there, 40-something, out came the RSV. And then along comes Moffat and Williams and the New English and the Good News to Modern Man and the so-called Living Bible and on, And they've changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That is, we, are you listening? We have worshiped wisdom of men. Oh, yeah, the big deal today is to get an education and get wisdom out of the schools and whatever, in spite of the fact that this Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Isn't it fascinating? There are families out there in Pensacola, Florida this morning that will not carry their children to church, nor would they dare force their children to go to church, that tomorrow will force their children to get out of bed and get a breakfast that they don't want to swallow down early in the morning and get on a bus to ride 40 to 50 miles to a school somewhere so that they can be integrated, force them to do it, but won't carry them to church. What a mess. Man, you tell me this world isn't in a mess. And God said, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there it is, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. America and the world has been given over to a reprobate mind. Right now, in America, we've been given over to a reprobate mind. And the leaders in this country today have a reprobate mind where God is concerned. I don't care if it's the president down to the simplest politician in America. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. It's education, education, education. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Learn, learn, learn. But it's always reject, reject, reject the counsel of God. Don't think on the things of the Lord. Do anything you can, but don't think on God. Do anything, but don't think on judgment to come. Occupy your mind with anything under the sun but the Word of God. Don't retain God in your knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Our politicians today do not have you at heart, nor do they have the Word of God at heart. And when you hear a politician referring to the Word of God, he's using it for his own benefit. He uses it to his own advantage. And when I hear a politician talk about being saved, I just yawn real big. The Bible says, well, let's just read it. Turn back to Luke. I look in Luke 16. In Luke 16, underscore it. Mark a circle around it. Put a star beside it, or whatever. In Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who are covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you're they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Now here it is. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. There goes the United Nations right down the drain. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The United Nations is highly esteemed among men. I know right off the bat that's an abomination to God. The religious system of America today is an abomination in the sight of God. You know how I know that? It is highly esteemed among men. And there's some evangelists in America today that I can identify. And God said, mark these men. He told you that in Romans chapter 16. You ever notice that? He told you to mark them. He said, people say, well, how do I know? Well, there's one way you can know. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Was Jesus Christ highly esteemed among men? No. Was Peter, James, and John highly esteemed among men? No. Was Paul and those that traveled with him highly esteemed? No. Were they great men of God that stood for the truth in the first century highly esteemed? Would you call it highly esteemed when they threw them to the lions, burned them at the stake, sewed them up in bags with rattlesnakes in there, and stoned them and whatever? Would you call that highly esteemed? That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. They weren't highly esteemed among men. They were abomination to men. Just like Paul says that we are. He said we're a savor of life unto some and a savor of death unto others. In other words, we are lowly esteemed in the world. When we stand for the truth, that means we're an abomination and we are a stench in their nostrils if we stand for the truth. God has turned America over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate is the same word that we use for junk. Like you see a junkyard out there, say, well, look at all them old junk cars out there. Well, God just looks upon America and said, look at all the junk minds out there, reprobate minds. Aren't worth a penny. They're reprobate. You know what mind is important to God in America today? Those that think on God and meditate on the Word and highly esteem the Word of God. They esteem the Word of God more valuable than their food. You know that? Do you? Which you rather do, sit down at the table and eat or study your Bible? Which you rather do, sit down and watch television and watch Bob Hope or some other comedian on television or study your Bible? I mean, honestly now, sure enough, look right into your heart and tell the truth now. Which is more highly esteemed to you today, the Word of God or the things of this world? I mean, sure enough, now which? Say, well, I put aside time for my Bible. Did you ever think about putting the emphasis upon the Bible and putting aside time for some other things? Do you ever try it that way? Isn't it fascinating that we do everything and then we put aside a little bit of time for God? Did you ever think about putting all the time to God and then put aside a little bit of time for some other things? Why not put the thing in reverse for a change? I tell you why. Because the things of this world are more highly esteemed than the Word of God. Isn't it true? You know, isn't it funny about people? The food that we eat is of great importance unto us. Proper diet, much of it as we can get. Work all week to get enough money to buy groceries. I mean, you know, we've got to feed our family, don't we? Sure. God said we ought to feed our family. Well, how about the children's spiritual needs? Have they been fed? Have you fed your spirit this past week? What'd you eat spiritually? Did you eat the spiritual material that came from the magazines and the books? Did you eat the spiritual material that came off the television? Did you eat the spiritual material that came out of the newspapers and the magazines, the radio and whatever? What has been your spiritual diet this past week? Spiritual food? Why, the things of this world are more highly esteemed of us than the Word of God. Why, there's a man in this Bible said that the Word of God was more important to him than sitting down at the table and eating a meal. And Jesus Christ said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They're talking about food for him. He said, in fact, I got food. I don't need that stuff. Why, he said, labor not for the food that perisheth. Labor for that which lasts eternal life. Highly esteemed? Yeah. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Are the television programs highly esteemed? Are they? How about the ratings? Did you ever see a rating on the Bible? Say, well, the Bible's number one. Why, whatever you call that thing to take by telephone, and we just wanted to find out, and we found out that the Bible is read in the homes more than anything else. They love the Word of God more than anything else. Since when was there ever one of those things taken? Why, the Word of God's not highly esteemed. The Word of God is carried home today and laid on the shelf or left here. That's right. I can go after the services and look around here, and I find Bibles scattered around here with names in them. That's right. You know what? If you leave it here, you don't have to bring it next Sunday. Right? But what do you do? So I got another one at home that I use. Do you sure enough now? That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. But you know something? That which is abomination to men is highly esteemed among God. They like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And you tell me if this doesn't look like a newspaper on Sunday morning. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Why, that's just like a newscast on Sunday morning in America. Every bit of that stuff in the newspaper. I bet you can go through that newspaper and find every bit of that in there this morning. The mind of man. Boy, that mind of man is something, isn't it? All that stuff stored up in man. Turn, please, to Titus. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, the mind of man. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things appear, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. The mind of man. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Well, then why are they alienated from the life of God? Through ignorance. They're ignorant. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, and since they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, they're ignorant of the things of God. Hence, you know what they say? They say, well, I just don't know the things of the Bible. They're willingly ignorant. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't it fascinating that a man is willingly ignorant of the truth of the Bible and then will turn around and use his ignorance of the Bible as an excuse to get away with the things he gets away with? Fascinating. Boy, that mind's something. Now, can you imagine that fellow standing someday before God and saying, well, I'm just ignorant about that. And God kept the record. Just play a tape recorder back. I mean, God just turned on that big old tape recorder there, flip that switch, and that thing starts laying it out there, and that man stands there, and he reaches down against his knees and tries to hold them together to keep them from knocking, and his teeth begins to chatter, and he wants to get out of the presence of God. And it's almost as if he'd be happy to have the Lord say to the angels, take him and cast him into the lake of fire, just to get out of the presence of the one that he hated so bad that he turned his back upon him and refused to study the things about him. The mind of man, having their understanding darkened, they're alienated from the life of God. Notice the alienation in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, they had nothing to do with that. They couldn't avoid that. They couldn't avoid the fact that in time past, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel because they had that by birth. In other words, there's a time back there that, for instance, we'll say that this represents Adam here, and we've come across, and all men are the same. And then one day, God Almighty separated out. So of men. And you find the Gentiles running across the board like this. And God Almighty separated out Abraham and exalted Israel above the Gentiles. Well, these people down here didn't have anything to do with that. And God Almighty said to Moses, he said, Moses, go and tell my people, these up here, if you'll obey my commandments and keep my covenants, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of the earth. All the earth is mine. You'll be a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. And so these down here didn't have anything to do with that. They couldn't help that. They are alienated by birth. I mean, all along out here, there are people born that are born Gentiles. They're born to families that are idolatrous, and they know nothing about the teaching of those up there. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Can't help that. But this over here is something else again. That can be helped. Hold on the passage and go back with me to Romans chapter 2. I look in Romans chapter 2. There's no getting around this. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Romans 2:11, for there is no respect to persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law should be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified. For when the Gentiles, here they are now, this bunch down here, come across the board, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, these down here couldn't help being alienated from these up here, but they can be helped. They can help being alienated from God. You know why? Because starting back here with Adam, God Almighty put a spirit in man. God Almighty made man the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that spirit that God Almighty put in the man passes down the line from one man to the other, and that spirit that God put in man has to do with a conscience, and that man is born God conscience. I don't care what the people out there in Pensacola say about it. I don't care what the educated people say about it. I don't care if they say that men are ignorant of God. They are not ignorant of God. They know there is a God and that he's a just God, and they know that sin is sin. It's fascinating. You know something? As a little boy back there, before I ever knew there was such a thing as the Mosaic Law, I knew that sin was sin. Why, there are certain things as a little old five-year-old boy that I knew absolutely was wrong. I didn't have to be told they were wrong. You better believe it. There's a conscience in there. There's a spirit in man that tells him right from wrong and tells him there is a God, and that God is he's a burning fire. He's a judge. That's right. These up here could not help being born aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But you know something? To be alienated from God can be helped. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is alienation by free will. By their own choice, they decided not to retain God in their knowledge. By their free choice, they said, I will not study a Bible. By free choice, they said, I will not send my kid to a school where the Bible is taught. You know what it's called? Legalistic. I've been so fascinated when I hear arguments about, for instance, Pensacola Christian School here. I believe Pensacola Christian School is one of the best schools in the world. I believe that. And I've heard a lot of stuff about legalism, legalism, legalism. You know something? They are probably legalistic in some things, but I'll tell you one thing. There's no getting around it. There's no atheism in Pensacola Christian School. There is no teaching of evolution in Pensacola Christian School. I don't know. Isn't it fascinating? I am amazed that somebody that would send their kid to Pensacola Christian School for a little while and then take the kid out of that school and send them to an atheistic, God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting school because Pensacola Christian School was a little bit legalistic in some points. Isn't that amazing? By their own free will, these people rejected God. It's their free will. They're willingly ignorant of the things of God. Don't have to be. turn, please, to Colossians. Notice in Colossians, we'll start reading in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We that are in this room that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior have no business being in the dark on doctrinal issues in this Bible. There isn't anybody that will listen to these audio tapes or see the video tapes or hear the words on them that has an excuse for being in the dark doctrinally in the Word of God. You know how I know that? God said he delivered us from the power of darkness. Just as those people here, many of them are willingly ignorant of the things of God, their minds are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them and so forth, so it is with saved people. Let's just say that this right here represents the body of Christ, made up of some from both groups over here. All right? This bunch in here, there are those in that whole assembly there, worldwide, that are willingly ignorant of doctrines in the Word of God. They don't want to know those doctrines, and they claim, well, I just don't know any difference. And the Bible says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, the God of this world, Satan, is blinding the minds of individuals. In other words, these down here, many of them are. They're ignorant. Their understanding is darkened. That is, they've been blinded by Satan, lest they should see the glorious truth and be saved. But then there are many of them that come to the knowledge of the truth and get into the body of Christ over here. And after they're in the body of Christ, then they're blinded also. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you have received another Spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him, that is, bear up under the burden. Don't give in now. Now come to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, his ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know something? One time my mother, and I'm thinking in terms here now, see, of the passages that we just read back there now, blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And I'm thinking about the fact that there are people in churches today that have these ministers of Satan there preaching and teaching them, and even if they find out that it is, they're not going to change anything. And I think about one time my mother, a member of the little old church up in Alabama that I used to be a member of. My daddy and mother were charter members in that church. He was a deacon there. I joined that church as a young boy, my brothers and sisters, members of that church. And I was asked one time to go to that church and preach and teach, and finally they had a deacon's meeting and threw me out of there. And on the thing goes. And so one time my mother was telling me about their pastor, see, had left them. And my mother was telling me about them needing a new pastor, you know, and about God sending them a new pastor. And I said, "Mom, God ain't going to send you no preacher there." I said, "God Almighty wouldn't waste a man of God on that church." And I believe that with all my heart. Why, there's a bunch of Christ-rejecting, God-rejecting, Bible-rejecting individuals in that church. Some old mossy-backed deacons that's been in there longer than I can even think, that wouldn't allow a man of God to come in there and stand up for the truth, and the rest of them go along with it. I said, "Why, God ain't no waste a preacher in that mess with you. No way." And you know what I think about right now? The situation. God said, "Come out from among them and be separate," and people won't do it. And I think about the families that I know of right now that have children. And these children, you know something? If there was a situation where there was smallpox, they wouldn't let their kids go there. Say, "Well, we're going over here to visit tonight. Would you go with us?" "No, I'm not going to go over there." "You're not? What's the matter?" "Well, they got smallpox in that home over there. I ain't about to subject my children to smallpox." Why, they'd send their children to a place where they have somebody there that's of the devil, that's blinded in their minds, lest they see the glorious gospel and be saved. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it fascinating? A child gets sick and they jerk the child up, throw him in the car, run him over to the emergency room in the hospital, and stand and wring their hands about that child, and get the best doctors and spend thousands of dollars to have all sorts of tests made about that child, and never care about that child's soul salvation. Wouldn't give a flip about eternity. Say, "Well, where's a kid going to spend eternity?" "Oh, I can't think about that right now. I got to think about this." Amazing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." And by the way, the word lasciviousness there is a word, it has to do with something to excess. No moderation. It has to do with no moderation in things. Verse 20, "But you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And then he's going to tell us how that we're to come by the truth here, how we're to take the position that we're to take, and so forth, in the next few verses. We're to put off the old man and put on the new, which has to do with a mental image. It has to do with training. It has to do with thought. It has to do with that which goes through the mind. We're going to stop there in verse 19 for now. We'll take up there next week, Lord willing. Right now, let's take a break.